Our readings this week continue to hone in on the theme of hospitality, acts of loving kindness that we can perform for one another and for God. Yet in our gospel, which follows on the heels of last week's gospel, the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan shows the man an act of hospitality, Jesus instead rebukes someone who's trying to show him hospitality. So what's going on here? Well, simply put, Jesus, the Good Samaritan from last week, teaches us that God always acts first to save us, and then he gives us the space to cooperate with him in loving others. Our love for God is a response to his prior love for us. And so cultivating an awareness of God's provident goodness to us, over and above everything that we can do for him, prevents that preoccupation that can distract us from that true relationship. Concretely put, in our gospel, Martha preoccupies herself with how she can serve Jesus, not realizing that Mary's attitude of receptivity is the necessary starting point for a relationship with our Lord. But we start at the beginning with Abraham, who's sitting at his tent, at the entrance to the tent, watching for someone to give hospitality to. Now, what has just happened off screen gives key context to why this story is important. You see, within the last year, Abraham and Sarah have had trust issues with God. So in Genesis, 16, Abraham agrees with Sarah's plan to use her concubine Hagar to produce an offspring, not trusting that God will produce said offspring through Sarah, his lawfully wedded wife. And then, when Sarah is dissatisfied with the situation, Hagar is getting uppity, if you will, Abraham agrees to send his newborn child and the mother of said child off into the wilderness, presumably to die. It's clear that God is not happy with this arrangement. And in Genesis 17, the next chapter, the chapter immediately before this one, he strengthens his covenant with Abraham with a ritual sacrifice, a ritual action that fits the crime, per se. Circumcision. So, in a euphemistic way, Abraham had tried to take control of the situation with a certain member of his, and now God introduces a ritual sacrifice that involves that very member. He who has ears ought to hear. So in our narrative, Abraham is supposed to be recovering from what would no doubt be an invasive surgery. At the age of 90, he's supposed to be recovering in the cool of his tent. But instead, he watches at the hot entrance at the heat of the day. He runs to his guests. He bows low to the ground. He hastens to gather the finest food and waits on them in the heat of the day, all presumably with remarkable, substantial pain himself. Yet his guests are angels from God. They don't come to Abraham to receive something from him, but to give something, to give a message that God would fulfill the promise that he had made to him. Within the year, Sarah will have a son. You see, God sees the generosity of Abraham, and he rewards it. But don't be fooled into thinking that Abraham is somehow doing God a favor, right? For one meal, one concrete meal that presumably would disappear somewhere into the angels' stomachs if they have them, they don't really need food. He's granted the offspring that would make all of his promises come true, and that would eventually spill over into all the generations of Israel. So it's God who acts in this scene by coming to Abraham and by giving him this message. Abraham responds with generosity to the opportunity to serve, and he receives more than he gives, clearly. And his diligence in providing material hospitality is matched by his attentiveness to his guests. And this contrasts with Martha. You see, Martha, on the other hand, fails the test of hospitality, not because she didn't provide enough material, but because she lost track of the purpose of her hospitality in the first place. We can all think of family members or good friends of ours who around Christmas time or around Easter or some other big holiday with a lot to do, never find their way to the table to enjoy the meal with everyone else. You might have to scream at this person. You know, my aunt, will say her name is Schmarianne, right? We'll say, Schmarianne, come to the table. We don't care about what you can give us. We are satisfied. We care about your presence among us. We want to enjoy your presence. We don't want to just enjoy your food. And so in this gospel account, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to celebrate his own Passover meal. But first, he stops here for a meal with friends. His purpose is clear. He wants to teach, and he wants to give, and only secondarily receive. Remember, he could feed 5,000 families with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Eating, as we think about it, is not an issue for him in the same way. Now, he doesn't stop Martha from fretting and getting distracted, but he objects and he rebukes her when she tries to pull her sister away from the better part, as he says. You see, Martha wants to give something to Jesus, but she doesn't really have time or patience to receive. She doesn't have time for the very thing that matters, her relationship with the Lord. She's so preoccupied with what she can do for God instead of how she can best receive his love. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that serving the Lord and our brother or sister isn't important. Look at Abraham from our first reading. Look at someone like Mother Teresa, who spent her mornings in prayer, communing with God, and then spent her days out in the streets of Calcutta caring for her neighbor. Yet to fall into some sort of activism is to lose sight of what's most essential within hospitality. Now, there are tons of applications for our own Christian life. A few questions we could ask ourselves. Do we focus on God or ourselves when we come to prayer? Are we intent upon rattling a list of prayers in order to check off a box? Or is there some sense of a presence that we're trying to get to know better as we come to prayer? Do we prioritize serving the church in various ministries? All noble and good things. And trust me, parishes need ministries in order to survive. But do we prioritize them over our personal relationship with the Lord? Do we say, well, you know, I'm an usher, or I serve on parish council, and so I don't really need to be involved in the same spiritual ways as other people do? Yet one I'd like to touch on right now is how we come to worship each week. What's our perspective? What's our attitude? And my segue is Paul's words to the Colossians from our second reading, where he says, I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. Now, on the surface, this seems scandalous, to say the least, that somehow Jesus' own afflictions were not perfect, that his redemptive sacrifice was not fully complete and satisfying before the Father. Of course not. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, Christ's sacrifice isn't lacking in the head of the body of Christ, which is Christ himself, but in the body of Christ, which is the church, all of us. God wants our participation by uniting our afflictions to his, especially when we come to the liturgy each week, which is a true representation of what happened on Calvary. Abraham understood what it meant to offer a sacrifice to God, not only the food that he provided, but the pain that he endured, that he offered up to provide it. So what does participation look like in the midst of Mass? Well, as I said, the church is the body of Christ, and just as the body has different members, different organs, so different members do different things. Some are more visible than others. I, who represent Christ the head, am clearly visible. If you don't see me somewhere, you know that something has gone terribly wrong. But there's also ushers, there's also Eucharistic ministers, cantors, servers. My question is, do we see that participation as primarily what we do for God or as a response to God's gift? If our participation isn't visibly active, which is the majority of us who are sitting and listening to me preach right now, if you're not a Eucharistic minister or an usher or a gift bearer or what have you, do you think that you're not really doing anything when you come to Mass? Have you confused, perhaps, active participation, which sometimes can be construed as a busying about, that somehow you have to be walking around during the liturgy in order to be doing something or participating? Have we confused that with engaged participation, which is something that everyone does, but in different ways? Now, I wish I could speak more on this, but for now, I hope that our foundation is clear. We're called here every week to receive a beautiful and wonderful gift from God, and our engaged participation during Mass is our response in love. For many, this is like sitting at the Master's feet in order to hear his words for us today. And no, I am not the Master. Jesus is the Master, and he has given us beautiful words in the Gospel to meditate on the entire week. The more that we do so, the more that we sit at the Master's feet, the more we understand that God is a provident Father who takes the lead, but he wants us to cooperate, to participate with him in our own salvation. He doesn't save us without us, but neither can we save ourselves without his grace, which always inspires us, accompanies us, and perfects whatever good deed that we would try to do for God or for our neighbor. So, the nutshell, show up on Sunday. You've all done that. But don't presume to think that perhaps you're doing God some kind of favor by being here. Because the true disciple understands that his or her participation in Mass is simply returning the gift of love that God has already given to them. Truly, they understood the Apostle John's words to the early Christian. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son.